Good morning. This is Sunday, March 8th, and due to the time change here on the eastern coast of the United States, it is 11:43 a.m. I thought it was 10:43, but it's 11:43. That's a strange thing. Last night, just before I went to bed, I was preparing or editing Herb's talk on the Thunder of Silence called Ye Are the Light, and I was making sure there was no typos and whatnot. And I was reading how there is no such thing as time. Then this morning I was awakened by my wonderful wife, who said, "There's been a time change." I just find that strange. There's no time, but there's been a time change. Anyway, here we are. We are continuing our talks from the letters of Joel Goldsmith that were produced over the years and put into book form. And the idea was to start in 1947 and come up here through the letters of 1981 and give everyone a cross-section, a cross-awareness of certain chapters in the books, in hopes that it would drive you back to the books so that you would see that the entire Infinite Way movement is one from the letter to spirit, one from metaphysics to mysticism, one from trying to change the world with principles to seeing through the world to my kingdom here and now. And so, to that end, we take up our book this week called God Formed Us for His Glory, which was pulled from the 1978 letters and published by Acropolis Books or Eye Level Publishing. You can find them online. Let's see. Yes, acropolisbooks.com. Now, after today, we only have three chapters left: The Journey Back to the Father's House, Showing Forth the Presence of God, and The Only Freedom. And then this series of talks comes to a completion. This week's chapter is Chapter 8, Illumined Prayer. And I'm finding more and more that there are two ways of life. On the one hand, we can sit back and coast and think about this world and our little grandkids and our taxes and what's on TV and what I'm going to make for dinner tonight and how I'm going to make the last bit of money this month last till the beginning of next month, and that sort of thing. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's perfectly fine. Everybody lives that way. So what? If you don't hurt anybody and you don't do any evil, you're basically a fairly nice citizen of the world, aren't you? The problem is, you have the world mind, a series of universal beliefs in good and bad, good and evil, forming itself as your experience. And I do too when I live that way. And when the world mind forms itself as your experience, sometimes your experience is good. We're in the period right now in which everyone runs around and tries to get their taxes done before April 14th or 15th, whatever it is. And those that have paid in and done everything honestly will probably get a refund. If they have children, sometimes that refund can be in the thousands. Oh, it may be only $2,000 or $3,000, but still, it's a refund, and you can take it down and buy a refrigerator or whatever you need. And so that would appear to be good. On the other hand, we are also in a, I have noticed we are in a period in which everyone seems to be having the belief in the flu or a cold, and everyone's getting sick everywhere. I see people in public with face masks on so they don't catch it and stuff like that. And so that would appear to be evil. And so you can experience a refund, and you can experience going down to the bank and cashing that government check while you have the flu, while you're still sick and coughing. And so you can experience good and evil on the same day, in the same moment, in the same minute. Can't you? Ah, yes, the nature of the world, my good and evil at the same time. And so when that forms itself as your experience, then you live that life, which of course comes to an end and dies. If you are in the belief that you only have one life on this planet, then you know from those who have died already that they don't have any more existence here on Earth. Okay, one of my best friends died. I don't know how long it's been now, a couple of years, I guess. Big Mike. He was a sweet man. He went to Vietnam and came back not so sweet. But he was still sweet to me, and I liked him a lot. Anyway, he's not here. Big Mike is gone. Right? Well, you might say, well, he's a spirit somewhere, if you believe that way. And maybe he is, I don't know. But he's not here. And so to all intents and purposes, here, Mike has died. Now, if you believe in reincarnation, then Mike was probably here hundreds, even thousands of times before. Who was he all those other times? Where are those people? They have no existence because they've died. And so when world mind forms itself as your living experience, that experience must die. But here comes this man, 33-year-old Hebrew rabbi named Jesus, and he says, follow me, and I will give you eternal life. If you knew who it was who's speaking to you, you would ask him, and he would give you a wellspring of life, springing up into life everlasting. What is he talking about? He has come that you might have life, real life, and life more abundantly. That means real life. It doesn't mean an abundance of more of this good and evil life. He hasn't come to give you an abundance of human life. He has come to give you a real life, an infinite and eternal life that never dies. This then would be the Word made flesh. And so more and more I see that we are making a transition. We are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are renewing our mind. We are stepping out of or letting go of the world mind and its universal beliefs in good and evil forming itself as a life, a false life. And we are accepting a new mind, the mind which was in Christ Jesus, the receptive mind, the mind that hears and receives the Word. And then the Word becomes flesh and forms itself as our experience. And we find fulfillment, peace, joy, love, grace, harmony. When the Word is made flesh, we behold God's glory. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's not good and it's not evil. It's just God, perfection. And so more and more I see and remember the two on the bench. One is living in heaven consciously here and now, watching, beholding, bearing witness as God forms itself. And the other is living in hell with all sorts of problems, sometimes a little good thrown in too, because that one is watching world mind form itself. So you see, it's all a matter of a change of consciousness, isn't it? And we discover that Mr. Goldsmith was right. And so then we turn with a purpose to these books. What did this man teach from 47 to 64? How do I do it? How do I make that transition? How do I have my mind renewed? How do I stop bearing witness to world mind formed and come into the conscious awareness of the living God forming itself? And so this is our work. And Joel calls it in this chapter, chapter 8, Illumined Prayer. And he said, God is at the center of our being, and in one way or another, it can make itself known to us. Yes. If we will step aside and let it. And so he is in agreement here. He says, if those of us on the three-dimensional level of life had been present when Enoch, Elijah, or Jesus, or with Enoch, Elijah, or Jesus, we would most likely not have been aware that they ascended or were translated. Because unless we had the spiritual vision of the fourth dimensional consciousness, we would not have witnessed it. Instead, we would have seen what we call a corpse, or the mortal remains, right where everyone else in the third dimensional plane saw the same thing. Now that's pretty amazing, because if we're paying attention, he's telling us those standing in world mind, all these thoughts and concerns, fears, hates, and loves of world mind appearing or forming itself, then those in that consciousness can look and can only see a corpse. There's a dead body. Right? Mike has died, in other words. And so let's bury him or cremate him. Can't have leave that laying around. But what about those that have the fourth dimensional consciousness, that have this thing called illumined prayer? They go within themselves and they transition out of that world mind thought. That thought comes to a standstill. And they bear witness to God forming itself. Now what if they look? What do they see? They see the true identity. Right there where Mike had been appearing is the true identity, and it hasn't gone anywhere. And they see it. Joel himself talked about going to funerals and seeing the people standing nearby watching everyone. They hadn't died at all. But Joel was able to look into the fourth dimensional, the fourth dimension. Listen, he says, Elisha wanted to succeed Elijah and begged him, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. See, spirit is a way of saying consciousness back then. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. And what Elijah meant was, if you see me mounting up to heaven here and now, if you have the spiritual vision to see me ascending, then you are a master. So you already have the cloak. You already have the consciousness. I have not the power to make you my successor. You yourself have the power if you have risen to the consciousness where you behold me ascend. And if you do not, you will see me as a corpse here on the ground. And then you cannot be my successor because you do not have that consciousness. What does it say in the infinite way in the New Horizon? Above the sense life is the realm of a spirit governed by love, peopled with children of God. If you live in the fourth dimension, you can look into that realm because your consciousness dwells there. And you can commune with all the children of God who are in that realm. And that means Mr. Joel. That means Yeshua, Jesus. That means the Buddha, the Enlightened One. That means Lao Tzu, Krishna, Confucius, Ramakrishna. That means, well, all those who have gone before, Herb. He says, if we are looking out through the three-dimensional mind, we will not see the spiritual realm or the ascension. When we are sufficiently developed spiritually, we will behold one great truth. In the entire history of the world, not one person has ever died, and all that we see of sickness and death is an illusion. Yes, because when you can see into the fourth dimension, and you can see that no one has ever died, everyone is alive right now, that one life is living itself, omnipresent, then you can see that all these other pictures of the world mind, well, he says it's a hypnotic impression in our mind, and it is as unreal as the snakes seen in delirium tremens. I saw a man once in Canada. I was up there in Canada, and I was at they were called hostels. They had a place for people to stay that were on the road, and I was hitchhiking as a kid, and I stayed in one, and I looked out the window, and down in the alley behind, downstairs, was a man laying on the ground, shaking all over with delirium tremens. He was withdrawing from alcohol. And he was seeing things that aren't there. And Joel is saying right here, in this fourth state of consciousness, in the spiritual realm, when you have spiritual discernment and you can look into it, then you see that all of these other pictures, the good and the evil, are hypnotic suggestions. They are illusion, and you see it for what it is. And you see it's just as much an illusion as that guy's delusions. So, there is no such thing as an externalized illusion. That's so hard to get into our consciousness on a permanent basis. We keep wanting to see it as out there. again, the illusion is not externalized. If you see it, it's because you're looking through it. You're looking through the glass darkly and seeing these forms within. When you see that they have no power, because you're able to look into the spiritual realm, the eternal realm, then they drop away of themselves. You don't work on them. So he says, there is no such thing as an externalized illusion. Either death is an illusion or God is an illusion. If there is God, there is no death. Now I want you to see something. I was working on the blog, today's blog, last night, around midnight, and I had no idea what was in this chapter. I hadn't read it yet until this morning. And yet, almost the exact same words are in this blog. Listen, this is Herb now. Okay, in today's blog, 1974 Thunder of Silence series by Herb Fitch called Year of the Light, he says, what we have called human death is not the ending of God life. You begin to see that there is something happening in the world which claims to be life, which the Master is alerting us to recognize as non-life. Yes, I am the life. And so what the Master is telling us, and what the Master is saying in John, is that the Word formed is the life. I and the Word are one. So I formed am the life, eternal. But world mind formed is not a life. And so Joel says it this way. He says, either death is an illusion or God is an illusion. It's the same thing. Use different words, but the same principle. And so, I found it interesting that the principles for today are the same in Herb's talk and here in this letter, which is Joel's talk. It's fascinating how that comes together like that. Spirit knows because of omniscience. So, Joel says here, when your own heart reveals to you that there is a God, and God is immortal and infinite life, then where is death? The experience of ascension is true, but it takes spiritual vision to see it. Okay? And so that scripture which says, two are standing in a field and one is taken away, you can see the ascension of that one taken away if you have spiritual vision. And spiritual vision comes in the practice of meditation. That's where you learn to step out of world thought or let it wind down and come to a standstill and stand in the Christ mind, the mind which was in Christ Jesus, the mind which was in Joel. Can be and should be and will be the mind that is in you. And then you are receptive to the Word, and the Word forms itself, and you see the ascension as you yourself ascend. And so he says, over and over again, Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. His entire teaching indicated that anything he said of himself was the truth about us. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do. What he was saying was that even as he called no man on earth his father, so we should call no man on earth our father. Why is that? Because if you call some man on earth your father, and some woman on earth your mother, then you are saying that you are born of the flesh. You have a human existence. And you're living in it, and perhaps proud of it. But the Master says, don't do that. Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. Now you must know that you are born of the Word made flesh. And to as many as do that, to them gives he power, God gives power to become the sons of God. And so now we have a new father. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Those that do the will of the Father. So, he says, the reason that Jesus showed forth the body after the resurrection was so that we might understand there is no death. At the period of the ascension, his body was transformed into the pure vision of spirit, which is the real body, his as well as yours. So you have a body of spirit, or consciousness. You have a body of consciousness, the Word forming itself. But to inherit that body, you must come out from the world mind's concept of body and ascend here and now into the consciousness of spiritual body and watch that form itself. He says, as long as there is a fleshly concept of body, we will continue to appear in a fleshly concept of body. But the very moment that we begin to rise above the earthly concept of body, we begin to realize that our body is the temple of the living God. It's a God-created body, and therefore spiritual. As that realization dawns in your consciousness, your body will take on a different look and have a different feeling. Yes, you may even be able to take it out walking on the water. If the Word says, today I need you to walk across that river, you will be able to do it, because the Word will reveal your spiritual body. No longer will any of these material things happen to the body. We will see the body and feel the body as it is in its eternal youth. That will come, however, only with the change of consciousness. It's all about this transformation. And that was the purpose and is the purpose of the infinite way. To renew your mind from world mind to the mind which was in Christ Jesus. To take you from living by the law or the letter to living by grace or the Spirit or the Word made flesh. So he says, we should be sensible about eating and exercise, but do not believe that that will make your body perfect. One thing alone will produce and reveal your perfect body, and that is your consciousness of God. Our consciousness of God will take form. And so, which form are you living in? Which world are you living in? Which mind are you living in? Are you living in world mind formed? Sometimes good, sometimes evil, and seeing it as out there, something you need to change out there? Or are you seeing, wait, the very first wisdom in the Infinite Way book. What is it? Let's look at it. I put this book down in my shelf earlier today, and I had the nagging little voice say, you're going to need that later, and I, of course, did not pay attention. And that voice was right, yet again. All right, so in this book, The Infinite Way, in the chapter Wisdoms of the Infinite Way, the very first wisdom says, begin your spiritual life with the understanding All conflicts must be settled within your consciousness. And the second one is like unto it. It says, there is never a conflict with a person or condition out there, but rather a false concept mentally entertained about that person, thing, circumstance, or condition. Therefore, make the correction within your consciousness rather than attempting to change anyone or anything in the without. So you see, the very first wisdom that you need to know is do not try to change your life by changing something out there. Go within yourself and change your consciousness from human consciousness to Christ consciousness, and then let it reveal itself as a change out here, as what appears as a change out here. It's really a change in consciousness. So he says, only a transformation of consciousness will produce a transformation of human experience. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is the secret, he says. But when we go through a transformation of consciousness, we become renewed. We will remake our body, our purse, our home, by a transformation of consciousness. That transformation of consciousness comes when we release all that and turn wholeheartedly to fulfilling our consciousness, to filling our consciousness with truth and keeping it filled with truth. But remember, truth is not a statement. Truth, well, I am the truth. And so he might just as well have said, and I like it, no answer to that. Now fill your consciousness with I. And isn't that what he said in the Kailua study series? He said, you look at the problem and you say, no answer to that, and you fill your consciousness with some I statement, such as, I have meat to eat that you know not of, or I am the truth, or I am the way, or I am the life, or I am come. Something that has nothing to do with the problem, but everything to do with I. Do you see? It's there, it's here, it's everywhere in these books. He is trying to help you come to that renewing, to that transition, to that transformation. So, we release all that, he says, and turn wholeheartedly to filling our consciousness with truth and keeping it filled with truth. Abide in the Word, and let the Word abide in us. That spiritual transition within will take place as a physical transition without. It will change the whole mode of our living, our body, business, home, art, profession. Everything will be brought under the grace of God. And again, the illumined walk without fear or hate or love of any external world. The illumined walk without that. They walk by grace in the spiritual realm. Here, now. He says, as an aside, he says, during the years of the Depression in the 1930s, the whole world was praying and fighting for supply. What foolishness! What foolishness! Stop all this praying or fighting for things. Sit back in quietness and confidence. Let the infinite abundance of God flow through us and out from us. To enjoy supply means to bring ourselves into conscious union with God, conscious union, and then watch it flow into visible expression. So it is with all the other bounties. Health, harmony, wholeness, completeness, perfection. There's only one way to attain them. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the transforming of our consciousness. So let us not seek forms of good, but rather seek the substance of good, which is realization of God. God realized appears as an infinity of good. And so God realized within appears as an infinity of good without. And again, in his Kalu study series, I can hear him saying, it sounds silly, doesn't it, that this peace within can solve a labor dispute. But it must be the actual God experience, right? You sit down in the mind which knows good and evil, and you begin your meditation. You are presented with a problem. You're seeing a problem. But you can't meet a problem on the level of the problem, and so you must dismiss that in some way or another. You must find a way to get silent. But it's difficult to get silent. I have this problem. Yes, you can't dive right into the silence. Now, entertaining this problem, you're going to have to start with contemplation. And so you set the problem aside, and you say, all right, I'm going to contemplate. What about this problem? Well, I'm told that it is without power. God's not behind it, supporting it, lifting it up, maintaining it. Nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. Nothingness. So, whose is it? Well, it seems to be universal. So it really belongs to no one. It's impersonal. Yes, that's right. I remember now from the writings. It's impersonal nothingness. And so I turn from that impersonal nothingness. I turn within. I'm supposed to start with the word God. Oh, that's right. God. God is here. God is perfect. God is omnipresence. Omnipresence good. And so God is right here. Omnipresent good is here. I don't have to reach out for it. Oh, that's right. I remember. Be still and know. Stand still and see the salvation. You don't have to work that hard. Rest in me. Abide in me. Let. Let the word abide in you. So I sit here. That's right. I can be still. Speak, Father. Flow forth. Thou. And I have found the silence, and I rest in it until I feel that inner movement. But perhaps I'm a little more of an advanced student, and I have reached the place now where I don't have to use all these words and thoughts to get out of thought. Perhaps I've practiced what Joel has told me in the Kailua Study Series, and I'm confronted with a problem, and I simply sit down and say, no answer to that. And I'm still. I've dropped it just like that. And into the mind flows this statement, I am here. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, and I rest in a conscious awareness of I, and it moves. It's a movement, and I feel it, a stirring. Stirring is a good word. There's a stirring, and I feel it. Yes, God is on the field, and I'm done. I may stay there and listen in case there's anything to be imparted and to receive, or I may say, okay, it is finished. It's complete. God is. You see, both of those people, the one that starts with contemplation and the one that just launches out into the deep. They both come to the same place of stillness and to the same experience, the conscious awareness of the word forming itself. And then when they open their eyes and they go about their business, harmony appears in one form or another. So, God realized appears as an infinity of good in the without. God realized within appears in the without. But it must be realization, not thought. What about the third person that sits down and has all these words memorized and goes through this whole thing and never touches the silence? Well, it won't work. And if it does work, if there's metaphysics involved and you hurl all these affirmations and denials at it and it changes, eventually you'll get to the place where it doesn't work, because that inner Christ of you is going to want you to come up higher and want you to go beyond words and thoughts. So, continuing, he says, prayer, according to the infinite way, is a conscious union with God, a conscious God contact. In the beginning, we read that, I read that in the Art of Meditation, a conscious communion with, a conscious union with God, and I didn't really understand it. I thought maybe it was a peaceful feeling while I had my eyes closed, but it's so much more to have the conscious union. That means you're one with God consciously. He says, a few persons understanding that prayer means an actual contact with God and sitting in the silence until that God contact is realized can overcome all the discords of earth. For themselves individually, for the family group, for the community, and ultimately nationally and internationally. And then he gives you a little of his experience. He says, in my personal experience, I have witnessed the larger proof of this principle. I have witnessed it in some of the affairs concerning our government, where on occasions when it looked as if serious evils were about to befall the country, the power of this conscious realization of God resulted in the overcoming of that experience. Now, I have heard Joel say that, or in fact Herb was saying in his talk the other day, that in this country, the United States, and in England, and I don't know if it was anywhere else, big business corporations were about to launch a huge campaign of subliminal advertising. And you know, that's that advertising that flickers on the screen so fast that you don't see it with your eye, but your brain registers it. So you can be sitting in a movie theater watching a movie, thoroughly enjoying it, and they flash by popcorn, by soda, and you don't even see it consciously, but intermission comes and suddenly, you know, I want some popcorn, and I'm kind of thirsty, too. And everybody rushes up and buys popcorn and soda. Now, they did that on a broader plane over your TV while you're watching the news. They could make you vote a certain way, couldn't they? And pass whatever law they wanted. That's scary stuff. However, Joel went to work on it when it started, and laws were passed to stop it. And so Herb was saying it was fascinating to him how one man, Joel, was able to stop a worldwide movement here from getting off the ground. And I suspect when he says that he's seen it in affairs concerning the government, that in 1961 he also practiced it with the Bay of Pigs, you know, the Cuba invasion, where we were at odds with Russia because Russia was putting a missile there, and we surrounded the island, remember? And John F. Kennedy gave Khrushchev, I think it was, an ultimatum. That was the brink of World War III. And so I suspect Joel was practicing principles at that time, too. And we know how that was resolved. So he says, the presence and power of God is here, and it is now, but it can function only through consciousness. So, all right, so we come to the age-old thing of people sitting down wanting to argue with you. And one of them says, there's no God, and I know it. I've been high and low, all over the place. I pray, I hear nothing. Nothing happens. Nothing changes. There's no God. And so there you have your practicing atheist. But he's wrong, or she's wrong. There is a God. But that person's not experiencing God, because they don't have the principles, the ones that will reveal God. Now, they're trying to do this purely on the human level. Then you have the other person that says, God is everywhere. All and everything. God's the absolute. I have a friend like that. He's from India, and he won't do anything. He's not responsible. He won't hold a job very long. He's very, very bright. Has a master's degree in business. MBA. However, he says it's all an illusion. Why bother? And he drinks. He thinks it's all an illusion. Why bother with anything? And so he's eating, drinking, and being merry. And I talked to him, and he said it's all an illusion. This is all an illusion. We're not really here. Only God is here. But that's not true either. He's having hard times with the drinking, and his wife does not like it very much. I understand his point of view, but it's not my viewpoint. Now, no, God is here only through consciousness. One person has to be conscious of that God for God to be present. If you're conscious in your consciousness, then you have God, and God is here and now. If you're not, you're that other guy on the bench. There's no God. You see, it's the middle path, Joel calls it. It's not either extreme, it's right down the middle. So he says here, always the presence and power of God has filled the earth, but it took a Moses to bring manna from the sky. It took Moses to see the Red Sea open and to lead the Hebrews out of slavery into freedom. Why Moses? Moses was the man who stood still and realized the presence of God. And in the realization of the presence of God, God could operate in human experience. You see, if Moses wasn't there, the Hebrews would have stayed slaves, unless somebody else developed the consciousness that had the conscious awareness of God here and now. I think we're all beginning to see how this all ties together now. He says, Isaiah, Elijah, Elisha, Daniel, Joel, all these men were instruments of God who opened their consciousness so that God could flow through them into experience and bless this world. Then came the Master, Christ Jesus, who did the same thing on a much greater scale. He admitted he was nothing, but he opened his consciousness to let the Father come through and multiply loaves and fishes, heal the sick, and raise the dead. He merely stood silently in conscious contact with the Father, and then the Father could flow through him. So we have two choices. We can watch world mind form itself and live in that experience, or we can watch the Word made flesh and live in that experience. Choose ye this day whom you will follow. He says prayer has nothing to do with asking God for something. Prayer has to do with making a conscious contact with God, and eventually conscious union, so that we can actually feel God is on the field. See that the nature of prayer really means contacting God to make a way for God's glory to escape from within. It can perform the functions of healing the sick and raising the dead. Then we will understand the nature of God and the nature of prayer. Knowing that it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom enables us to turn from that form of outmoded prayer to illumined prayer. Yes, you're able to say, no answer to this, and stand still. And when you stand still, it's a conscious contact with God. And we actually feel the presence, feel the release, and the assurance, and then we go about our business. But without a conscious contact, a realization, or the experience of God, we have nothing. As we make our conscious communion with God and have the God experience, as we feel the very presence, power, and joy of the Spirit, our external affairs will change. Why do they change? Because in reality there are no external affairs. That's why everything must begin. That's why you must begin knowing that everything must be met within your consciousness. And so this change of consciousness appears as a change out there. And then he talks about working with members of our family and wanting them to have this, and sometimes that doesn't matter. They won't get it. They won't be receptive. So he says we cannot drive a person to heaven, although sometimes his troubles will. All we can do is pray the prayer of communion. Turn the whole situation loose. No answer to this. Let God do its work. And if a person is ready for the experience, he will awaken to it. And if not, then we will have to go our way and let him go his. That does not mean breaking up households. It just means living your own life internally and letting others live their own lives. And now he goes over to reincarnation, and he says, reincarnation, as it is usually understood, is the concept that people who die are reborn again. We, however, have come to the knowledge that no one ever dies, so he cannot be reborn. Do you see how Buddha taught his people how to become free from the wheel? The cycle of reincarnation. He taught them to come into the conscious awareness of their eternal reality. And so did Christ Jesus, and so is Joel. And Joel says, I am positive that I will die to this particular activity of lecturing, teaching, and healing, and will then find myself living a life on a different plane of consciousness. I may still be here invisible, or I may depart and be invisible. Either way, I'm going to die again and be reborn again. And he's talking about an experience in consciousness that actually came to him. And he says, we are always dying and we are always being reborn. But we never die in the sense of the world's meaning of death. We never experience death. We never experience extinction. We can never experience death, although someday we will experience passing from the visible seen to the invisible, but we will quickly find that it is not death. Yes, and if we've been in our meditation, and perhaps with eyes open later, looking into the invisible and communing with some of our friends there, then of course we will step into it consciously awake. There'll be no dying. What it means to dwell in the secret place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and none of the evils of the world will come nigh his dwelling place. Living in the secret place of the Most High means dwelling there, abiding there, remaining there, living forever in the consciousness of God, praying without ceasing. So, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High means having the conscious awareness of the Word forming itself on a continuous basis. It means not dropping back down into the world mind living itself. Joel says we experience discords on earth because we do not live in the secret place of the Most High. Christ tells us, I am the vine, ye are the branches, abide in me. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. I have not seen the righteous begging bread. Who are the righteous? Those who live and move and have their being in conscious God consciousness, those who pray without ceasing, those who live in constant communion with God, those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, those who make God their abiding place. So, again, just as we started this chapter, we have two choices. We can either continue to live a shell of a life, a concept of life, a universal concept called humanhood, which is sometimes good and sometimes evil, or we can step out of that. We can make the transition. We can be renewed by the transforming. We can be transformed, rather, by the renewing of our mind from world mind to the mind which was in Christ Jesus. Until we will live in such conscious communion with God that God will constitute our entire being. And again, Joel says, should I depart from this visible scene, I am leaving behind me no organization to which anyone will have to belong or owe allegiance. There is no provision for authorizing practitioners or teachers in the infinite way. And, of course, after he left, his stepdaughter or daughter-in-law, whatever she is, organized the infinite way, took it to court, had it legally declared the only infinite way, and notices were sent out that everybody calling themselves the infinite way would have to cease and desist. And I remember when Herb Fitch told me he would have to take that off of his cassettes. His cassettes all said the infinite way. I have some right here to my right. And they say, Herb Fitch, infinite way, and something like I and the Father are one, or whatever the topic was. And he had to get rid of all those covers. He had showed the cover to Joel, and Joel approved of it. But after that court case, he had to take it off. And Virginia had to take it off, and everybody else that was teaching. And now there is an organization that you can show allegiance to. And it's a shame because he specifically said, and I have it right here in black and white, he did not want that to happen. Anyway, we live by our consciousness. He says, for $200, I could incorporate and give degrees to everybody in my classes, but that's a bad way to carry on a spiritual ministry, a very bad way. Neither I nor anyone else can appoint a person to be a practitioner or teacher in the infinite way. I do not appoint anyone or introduce anyone as my successor. If a person has the consciousness, however, his work will prosper. If our students are strong enough never to permit anyone to organize this activity, they can be that steadfast in realizing that the intent of this message is to reveal a way of prayer, a way of God. Well, some of us are out here. You will know that if you go to mysticalprinciples.com, which is the website that I built, you will not see a banner that says the infinite way, because that's against the law now. But who can stop consciousness from expressing itself? No one. And that's what this talk is, and these talks are, and this series is, consciousness expressing itself, and that's what this website is. No one can stop the I when its time has come. And finally, he finishes this chapter with the topic of angels. And he says, I am an angel of God in your experience. A book may be an angel in our experience, or it may be an actual inspiration that takes place within ourselves that is not dependent on any external means. There are times when we may call that inner inspiration an angel. It may even seem that it is a guiding angel. The Holy Ghost is the communion between our human and spiritual nature, which we call God. And so here he says, he slips it in this sentence, if you're paying attention, our spiritual nature is God. And that communion, or Holy Ghost, is an angel. So in many different ways, we can say that God sent an angel to us. Until we have received the assurance within us, our prayer has not been completed. It is only when whatever knowing of the truth we do, silently or orally, is followed by a period of silent receptivity in which we let this feeling of assurance and confidence come, we have prayed aright and have been in communion with God. Then we can say to ourselves, God is on the field, and I can rest. Yes, and then we are a beholder as the Word forms itself. It's doing that right now in my being. I feel it right now. So let's be still and let it. Okay, so, do you see? The purpose now of the infinite way. Do you see? It was to bring about a transformation. And it is to bring about a transformation. Not was, it is. Do you see the current purpose for the infinite way? All these many words, these many books, these many tapes, these many talks, these are for bringing about a transformation where you are renewed. Your mind is renewed. It's changed from a world mind filled with universal concepts appearing as form. It's changed. It's transformed. You are transformed, and your mind is renewed. It's changed into a silent receptivity as the Word flows and forms itself. You are the living Christ on earth, all of you, who are doing this are the living Christ on earth. And if you're doing this in Hong Kong, and you're doing this in Japan, and you're doing this in Russia, and you're doing this in France, and you're doing this in Spain, and you're doing this in England, you're doing this in New York, you're doing this in South Africa, you're doing this in Florida, you're doing this in North Carolina, you're doing this in Ohio, you're doing this in California, you're doing this in Arizona, Nevada, Hawaii, then we have a circle of Christhood. And this was Joel's dream, to have a circle of Christhood that anyone, anywhere, could reach out and automatically, in their meditation, tune in or lock on to this circle of Christhood. And his vision is still very much alive, and you are a part of it if you are practicing illumined prayer. Thank you. And God bless you.